Take your Bible, please, and open with me this morning to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, as we think this morning about this theme, growing up in God's family. We want to talk from the Word of God about what it means to grow up in God's family. I was 22 years old. Had just graduated from college, and I was serving as pastor of a small church near Andalusia. His name was Junior Head. Junior was about 34 or 5 or 6 years of age at the time. His mother was a member of our church, and periodically I would go by the Head household to visit Mrs. Head and her son, Junior. Now, Junior was different. Though he was in his mid-30s, there had been some kind of tragedy at birth, and he was deformed in both mind and body. His arms were twisted without strength. His legs were twisted without strength. He could not speak. And he spent his entire life, as far as I know, in his bedroom at home. Now, he had grown somewhat physically. He had not grown what we would consider to be a full-grown adult, but he certainly was not an infant or a small child. And he always wore a diaper. A big diaper, and maybe a t-shirt. And there he stayed, in his bedroom, in his bed. He was a 35, 36-year-old baby, no fault of his own. His mother seldom left home. To me, she is an unsung hero because she gave the entirety of her life to care for her son, who needed her so desperately. From time to time, I am reminded of Junior. And I think that Junior perhaps is a parable of so many who come to faith in Jesus Christ. They become babes in Christ, but they never go beyond spiritual infancy into Christ-like maturity. Our text this morning in 1 John chapter 2 gives us very clear instructions about growing up in God's family. But before we do that, I want you to look back just a page or so to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. In 2 Peter 3:18 we read this admonition, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so God's Word clearly commands us to grow into Christ's likeness, to come to maturity, to grow in the grace of Jesus. Now, what does it mean to grow in Christian maturity? Well, before we look back in 1 John chapter 2 to consider what that portion of Scripture says about growing in God's family, let me see if I can correct some popular but misunderstanding myths about maturity. Some people would say to us, if a person is spiritually healthy, then that person is spiritually mature. Now, you wouldn't say about a physically healthy three-year-old that 3-year-old is physically mature. And it's just as wrong to say of a spiritual infant who's just come to Christ or just been saved a short period of time, that though that person is spiritually healthy, that he is mature. So spiritual health is not the same thing as spiritual maturity. Others would say if you are gifted of the Holy Spirit, that you have these unusual gifts, then that makes you a spiritually mature Christian. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the most gifted church in all the New Testament was the church in Corinth. They had every spiritual gift. And yet when Paul wrote them, he said to the Corinthian Christians, "I could not address you as spiritual, but as babes in Christ. Therefore, I couldn't give you strong meat, but I had to give you milk, the milk of the Word, because you are worldly and carnal. And so to be gifted spiritually is not the same thing as to be spiritually mature. Another myth would be that some would say, if you are spiritually zealous, if you're on fire for God, if you have a flame for the Lord Jesus burning brightly in your soul, then you are of necessity spiritually mature. Not so. Some of the most zealous Christians on the planet, some of the most zealous Christians in this community, some in this church, have only been saved a short period of time. Now, let's go ahead and admit it. Those of us who've been saved a long time, sometimes these new Christians have far more zeal for the Lord Jesus than we have, and it ought to bring us to shame and to repentance and ask God to rekindle in our hearts a holy fire for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His kingdom. But just because a person is zealous for God does not mean that person is spiritually mature. Well, what is spiritual maturity? I can't find a better definition of spiritual maturity than that which Paul said to the Colossian Christians in Colossians 1 when he said, "We proclaim Him," that's Christ, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ." And so in a nutshell, if I had to give you a definition of spiritual maturity, I would say spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness. It is to be like the Lord Jesus. If that's the case, and I believe it to be the case scripturally, then the measure of our ministry, in fact, the measure of my ministry as your pastor, is not primarily the size of the buildings, or the number of baptisms, or the size of our church budget. Now, these things are not insignificant because they are criteria to help us evaluate to some degree the effectiveness of the ministry. But the primary criteria to evaluate the effectiveness of your pastor's ministry is this. Are the people of Lakeview Baptist Church becoming increasingly conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Are you more like Jesus today than you were last Sunday? Are you increasingly being shaped and molded to reflect His character and His desires and His will in your life? If that's the case, then maturity is not an event, it's a process. Maturity is not a 100-yard dash, it's a marathon. Now, it takes time to become mature in Christ. It's just not automatic or spontaneous. It occurs over an extended period of time. There are stages of spiritual development. And this morning I want to share with you from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14, three stages of spiritual development. Now, let's look in the text, and I invite you to look, beginning with verse 12. "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Now, you'll notice in this text that the Apostle John makes reference to three categories of believers: the children, the young men, and the fathers. And these three categories of believers declare for us, or clarify for us, three stages of spiritual development as we seek to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk first of all about the first stage. Stage one is spiritual infancy. Spiritual infancy. This is what I'm calling the beginning stage. Look in verse 12. John says, "I write to you, dear children." And then in verse 13, the last sentence in verse 13. I write to you, dear children. Now, this word translated children is a word which means, in the Greek New Testament, born ones. These are spiritual infants. They are new believers. They are children of God, newly born. Now, we know in the physical realm that a person becomes a child by means of natural birth. In the spiritual realm, one becomes a child of God by means of spiritual birth. In fact, you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, it's recorded in John's Gospel chapter 3, he desired a conversation with Jesus, and he sought him out at night, and he said, Teacher, no one can do the miraculous things you're doing unless God was with him. And he engaged him in conversation, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus was puzzled, and he said, how can a man enter back into his mother's womb and be born the second time? You see, Nicodemus was thinking in terms of the physical realm, but Jesus was talking about the spiritual realm. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, now, flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit, but Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so Jesus was communicating this doctrine of the new birth, that salvation is an act of God's grace in which the Holy Spirit comes and quickens us who are dead in trespasses and sins and makes us alive in Christ Jesus. So the term born again is a great New Testament term. Now, sometimes we hear people talk about maybe someone who is zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's just one of those born again Christians. I want to tell you, that's the only kind of Christians there are, is born-again Christians. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. Now, you may be a member of the church, you may be a teacher, or a leader, or an elder, or you may be the pastor. And you may live a morally upright life, but if you've not been born of the Spirit of God, you can't call yourself a Christian. Because the only true Christians are those who have been born of the Spirit of God. Now, if you'll look again in verse 13, you'll notice there in that last sentence, John says, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. The word Father is capitalized. It is a reference to God the Father. How did they know God the Father? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you come into the family of God? By trusting in Jesus. How does God become your spiritual father? By believing in Jesus. So if you're born into, if you're in the family of God, you are born into the family of God. You say, well, how can a spiritual infant know all that? He doesn't have to know all that. I was saved as a 10-year-old 44 years ago this last week. Very vivid in my memory, the night I was saved. Now, has somebody come to me and said, son, do you understand justification? I'd have to say, huh? Son, do you understand sanctification? No, sir. What about glorification? I don't know what you're talking about. Can you articulate the doctrine of election? No, sir. You see, I didn't know any of that. Now, over these years, as I've searched the Scriptures, I've learned how wonderful and glorious are these wonderful truths of justification and sanctification and election and redemption and regeneration, and how it enriches my understanding of the glorious salvation which is mine in Christ Jesus. But as a 10-year-old boy, this is all I knew. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was on the road to hell. And I knew Jesus died on the cross to save a sinner like me. And I put my faith and trust in Him, and I was gloriously and wonderfully saved. And God forgave me and took away all my sins and gave me joy and peace. I hadn't looked back. You see, I have a relationship with God. I couldn't understand or articulate the new birth. I just knew I was changed that night. Jesus did the changing. And I praise Him for it. He forgave my sins. That's what 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says. Look into verse 12. I write to you, dear children, now watch this, because your sins have been forgiven. Christians are not perfect people, but Christians are forgiven people. They have experienced the forgiving mercy and grace of God. And when God forgives our sins, He removes them from us, and as far as the east is from the west. That is the nature of the grace and mercy of God. And notice the basis of our forgiveness. Look again in verse 12. Your sins have been forgiven, now watch this, on account of His name. Now the name Jesus means Savior. When the angel came to Joseph and said, you're going to name this child in Mary's womb Jesus, he said, you will name Him this because He will save His people from their sins. And so the forgiveness of our sins is not based upon the fact that I feel badly that I sinned, or that I have remorse that I sinned, or that I even try to quit sinning. The forgiveness of our sins is based on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ forgives sins based on His substitutionary atoning death on the cross. That He became sin for us that we might be clothed in the righteousness of God. It is His doing, and we simply receive by faith the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so, the first stage of spiritual development is the infancy stage. It's the beginning stage. Well, when you have some infants, you have some challenges, don't you? Some of you are parents of preschool-age children. Perhaps some of you are, in fact, I know many of you are parents of children that are still in diapers. You have your own unique set of challenges. You have to deal with dirty diapers, spill Cheerios, milk, and all sorts of things that just come with being a parent. But it's worth the challenge, because you have these children that are yours, and you love them, and they learn to love you in return. And they grow up, become adolescents and adults, to become your friends. And that's all a part of what it means to be a part of a human family. Well, when you have the family of God, and its expression in the church, the local church, you have spiritual infants. You know, some folks would say, well, you know, a really great church is one in which every church member is mature. No. I don't want to be a part of a church where every member is mature. I want to be a part of a church where there are lots of spiritual babies. People come into faith in Jesus Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I don't want to be a part where everybody's mature. And that's not God's intention. You have all levels of maturity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the church ought to be a spiritual maternity ward, where people are just being birthed spiritually into the family of God. And just like a physical newborn can be inconvenient, wake you up in the middle of the night with his crying, sometimes new Christians can do that. They can bother you. They can get on your nerves. They don't always act the way we think they ought to act, or dress the way we think they ought to dress, or part their hair the way we think they ought to part their hair. Sometimes new Christians can stink up a church a little bit. It's okay. That's the way it ought to be. It wasn't so many years ago that some of us were right there, just spiritually newborn babies in Christ. But the problem, this is the problem. Far too many Christians stay in the spiritual infancy stage, not just a few preschool years, but year after year and decade after decade. They sit around sucking their thumb, demanding to be served, asking to do something for Jesus, to have a ministry, a place of service for the glory of God. They don't have time for that. Just show up on Sunday, sit there in the pew with their arms folded and saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. They're just like a physical baby who demands his bottle on schedule. Now that's you. It's time to grow up. That's the Word of God. Stage one. Stage one. Spiritual infancy. The beginning stage. And for those who need to leave the spiritual nursery, leave it today. And get on the front lines and go to work for Jesus. Now there's a second stage. Not just infancy, but the second stage is spiritual adolescence. Now I call spiritual adolescence the battling stage. based on this passage of Scripture. Look in verses 13 and 14. Here we're talking about the young men. The middle of verse 13, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now, the evil one is a reference to Satan. This word overcome is a reference to the fact that Christians are in a struggle. We're in a battle. We're in a war zone. And John says to these young men, these spiritual adolescents, they're not infants anymore. They're growing in Christ. He says, I'm writing you because you have overcome Satan. You are victorious in the battle. Look again in verse 14. It says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And so it's in here twice, verse 13 and verse 14. Now watch this. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are translated from the kingdom of darkness, that's the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of light, that's the kingdom of our God and of His Son. So you move from darkness to light. Satan ceases to be your spiritual father, and now God becomes your spiritual father. You now have a relationship with the eternal creator of the universe, and you can cry out and call Him, and rightly so, Abba Father, because you have trusted in His Son Jesus, and He has adopted you into His family, and you have received new birth, spiritual birth. That's your new status. Now, once you're in Christ, you are secure in Him. You're a son of God or a daughter of God forever and ever. And Satan knows he has lost your soul eternally. But he doesn't stop working on you. He continues to tempt you, to snare you, to bring you down. Because he knows that he can't have you eternally, he wants you to lose your testimony, to lose your witness, to lose your joy in Jesus, and to lose your usefulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he do that? By getting you to sin. A person who has unknown, unconfessed sin in his or her life will not faithfully love, worship, and serve God. It just won't happen. And so there's this battle that rages, not just between Satan and God over the souls of men, but there's the battle that rages in the heart of a Christian as Satan comes against you. You know, the Scripture says that he's like a lion prowling around seeking whom he can devour. Satan hates God's children. You belong to Jesus, Satan hates you. He wants to destroy you and your witness and your usefulness. And so there's this battle. There's this battle that rages. Now let me ask you this. Do you sense a battle in your life? The battle with temptation? The battle with Satan? You say, well, Pastor, I don't sense any battle. Well, sir, if you don't sense any battle, you better check up on make sure you know Jesus. Because I'm telling you, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and you are hot for God and you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, I'm telling you, Satan is going to war against your soul and he's going to seek to bring you down, and you're going to feel like you're on the front lines of a battle every single day, and you're going to put on the armor of God and you're going to go forth in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and not in your strength if you want victory. And if you don't have any sense of battle or struggle, then you may not ever be saved. You are in the devil's camp. I'd check up if I didn't have any sense of battle or any struggle. Those who walk in holiness and those who walk in the light, you know the battle is very real. You say, well, Pastor, what's the secret of victory? If the battle is so real, what is the secret of victory? And it's right here in the text. Look in verse 14. Last sentence there, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Where's their strength? Here it is. And the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. How did these spiritual adolescents on the front lines of the battle overcome the evil one? Here it is. The word of God alive in them. That's the secret. There's no substitute for the Word of God. None. You must know the Word of God. Now, you remember the story of when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? He had fasted for 40 days and nights, and after this fast, the Scripture says that the devil came and tempted him with three temptations. Jesus was very hungry, as you can imagine, after not eating for 40 days. And the devil came to Jesus and he said, "Now, Jesus, here's some stones. If you are who you say you are, you can take these stones and you can turn them to bread. And by doing so, you can nourish, you can quench that hunger in your stomach." And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, "It is written." And he quoted from Deuteronomy. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Satan came a second time. This time he took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, and he said, "Now if you'll just cast yourself down from the temple, and angels will come and catch you up and bear you up." Satan misquoted from Psalms. And he said, "Angels will come and bear you up, and the people will see how a powerful figure you are. And when that happens, they will acknowledge that you are the king, and you are who you say you are." And Jesus replied, "It is written," and he quoted from Deuteronomy, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Satan came a third time, and the third time, Scripture says that he took Jesus to a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world. And he said, "If you'll just bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world." Now, did Satan have the kingdoms of this world to give? Indeed, he did. This world is still under the control of the prince of the power of the air. We have the promise in the book of the Revelation that someday the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. It's going to happen. But this was a very real temptation. This was no phony temptation. "Just bow down and worship me, and you can have all the kingdoms of this world." And what did Jesus say? "It is written." And he quoted from Deuteronomy. He said, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." So how did Jesus deal with temptation? "It is written, it is written, it is written." Now think about this. If the Son of God, the very Son of God, dealt with temptations from Satan by quoting the Word of God, how much more do you and I need to saturate our minds and our souls and our hearts with the precious, infallible, inspired Word of the living God? There is no substitute for knowing this book if you want to live in victory. It's not going to happen. You can say, "I want to be holy, I want to be righteous, but I don't have time for the Word of God." Then you don't really want to be holy. You're just fooling yourself. And so, how did these young men, how did these spiritual adolescents win the battle? They won it through the Word of God that lived in them. Now, I said there are three stages of spiritual development that are delineated for us in this text. Stage one, spiritual infancy. That's the beginning stage. Stage two, spiritual adolescence. That's the battling stage. Now, stage three, spiritual maturity. The birthing stage. Spiritual maturity is what I'm calling the birthing stage. Now, we're always battling to the very end. But we want to go beyond battling Satan on his terms. Now, watch this. I want you to get this. We want to go beyond battling Satan on his terms to battling Satan on our terms. Now, when do we engage Satan in battle on our terms? Prayer and evangelism. The devil is not threatened by a church covered dish meal or by a property and grounds committee meeting or a church league softball game. He's not threatened by that. We can do those forever and a day, and it doesn't bother him at all. When is Satan's kingdom threatened? When God's people are in the place of prayer and when they're out sharing the gospel. That's when we're pushing back the darkness and encroaching on Satan's kingdom. Now, I want you to see this. Look in this text. Spiritual maturity is the birthing stage. Now watch this. Verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. And then the same verse quoted in verse 14, identical to verse 13. You see this term, fathers? They were the children, those are the infants, and the young men, those are the adolescents, and now the fathers. The fathers. These are those who are spiritually mature because they were fathers. They knew God, and now they were fathers in the family of faith. Now, how does a person become a father? Well, you find a girl somewhere, and you propose, and you get married, and you go on your honeymoon, and she gets pregnant, and 9 months later, you're a dad. It's through the act of sexual intercourse that you become a father. Now, how does a person become a spiritual father? Well, you have spiritual children. You can't call yourself a father unless you have a child. And you can't call yourself a spiritual father unless you have a spiritual child. What is true in the physical dimension is true in the spiritual dimension. Physical reproduction makes you a father, and spiritual reproduction makes you a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, as the case may be. The Apostle Paul referred to Timothy as my son in the faith. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. Why? How? Because he brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. He shared the gospel with him. He prayed for him and helped lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is John saying here about spiritual maturity? He's saying the mark of spiritual maturity is that you are reproducing in the life of unbelievers what Jesus has done in your life. You are bringing these people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true, and I believe it to be biblically true from Matthew to Revelation, the whole New Testament, if that's true, then the way we can say that we are maturing in Christ is we are being used in the ministry of soul winning to lead unbelievers to faith in Jesus. We have spiritual children. Do you have any spiritual children? Have you led someone to Christ? Can you point to someone and say, she is my spiritual daughter, he is my spiritual son? Because I prayed and I shared the gospel and I loved them and I befriended them and I brought them to faith in Jesus Christ. Can you do that? Do you have spiritual children? If not, why not? And let me ask it this way. How many people would come to faith in Jesus through the ministry of this church in the course of a year if everybody in Lakeview was as effective in leading people to Christ as you are? It's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? Because you see, the New Testament says that we are everyone called to be fishers of men. Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, and he said, before you send him back to heaven, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. We are everyone called to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek souls for the Savior. We are called to be spiritual midwives, to be agents in the hand of God, instruments, if you please, in God's hands, to there in the labor room, in the birthing room, to bring them into the family of God. Let me show you something in Philemon, verse 6. Now, that's a real short book in the Bible. It's just one page, and if you need a little help, it's on page 1574. But I want to show you something. I'm in the New International Version. Now look at this. Philemon verse 6. Paul says, this is my prayer. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. That is the work of personal evangelism. That's witnessing. Now watch this. So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Let that settle in on you a minute. If you're gonna have a full understanding of all which is yours in Christ Jesus. Because Paul said to the Ephesian Christians, We've been seated in Christ in heavenly places, and we have received every spiritual blessing in Him. But if you're going to understand it so you can appropriate it, He says if you're going to have this full understanding of all the good things which are ours in Jesus, it comes about as we are active in sharing our faith. In other words, there's some things that we're not ever going to be able to grasp and fully understand if we just sit around and soak up the blessings of God and just read the Scriptures and don't share with others what God is showing us in the Scriptures. It's like a sponge. You take a sponge and you immerse it in a pan of water, and it becomes saturated, and you can't put any more water in the sponge until you take the sponge out and squeeze some of the water out. And then when you squeeze some out, then you can put the sponge back in the pan of water, and it can soak up some more water. But that's what Paul said here. We've got to squeeze out some of the Lord Jesus Christ on somebody else's life before we can understand everything which is ours in Christ Jesus. So there are the stages. In 1 John chapter 2, there are the stages. Dear children, those are the spiritual infants. They're in the beginning stage. Young men, those are the spiritual adolescents. They're in the battling stage. And then the fathers, spiritual maturity. Those are the ones that are in the birthing stage. They are spiritual midwives, bringing sinners to the Savior. Now let me just give you four simple suggestions you might want to jot down about growing up in God's family, which is kind of a tying up all this and just give you some practical thoughts here. Number one, growth requires life. Growth requires life. Sometimes, in fact, more often than you would imagine, people say to me, "Well, Pastor, I'm going to become a Christian, but first of all, I'm going to straighten up my life, and when I get everything all straightened out, then I'm going to become a Christian." I don't mean to be unkind, but that's not real bright. That's like saying, "I'm going to grow up, and then I'm going to be born." You can't grow in Christ until you are in Christ. You've got to be in the family before you can grow as a son or daughter of God. Suppose, I wanted to plant a couple of trees in my backyard. Let's say I wanted to plant a plum tree and a walking stick tree. Y'all are familiar with a walking stick tree, are you? Okay, so I go down to the nursery, local nursery, greenhouse, and I say, "I want a plum tree and a walking stick tree." They say, "We don't have a walking stick tree, but here's a plum tree." And so I take the plum tree and I dig a hole in the ground, and I put the plum tree in, and I cover it up, my fertilizer water real good. And then I go maybe 10 or 20 feet further away, and I dig another hole, and I go inside because I couldn't get a walking stick tree from the nurseryman, so I just go get a walking stick that my dad gave me. It's an old hickory walking stick. It's been highly polished and varnished. And I dig a hole, I plant it in the ground, I cover it up, I put fertilizer around it, and I water it. And I'm just going to sit back and watch the plum tree grow and produce plums and the walking stick tree grow and produce walking sticks. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. That I can fertilize it, I can tend it, I can care for both of those, but only the plum tree is going to produce plums. That walking stick tree is never going to produce walking sticks because there's no life in the walking stick. And if you're going to grow in Christ's likeness, you first got to be spiritually alive. You've got to be saved. You've got to be born again. Is that simple? How do you grow in God's family? Number one, growth requires life. Are you saved? Are you born again? Number two, growth requires time. It takes a newborn about 20 years to become a fully grown adult. We see it in the natural world. At least if you're going to be mature, I mean, a mushroom will spring up overnight and you can grow a squash. Those are pretty mushy. Grow a squash in a few weeks, but it takes 50 or more years to grow a giant oak tree. And if you're going to become a giant oak tree in the Lord Jesus Christ, buckle down for the long haul. You can be spiritually zealous from the moment you're born again, but you can't be spiritually mature until you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. Growth requires time. Number three, growth requires nurture. It requires the nurture in the physical realm. You wouldn't take a little baby, a newborn baby, and just turn him loose. You know, come home from the hospital and just say, "Okay, here's the house. You got the run of the place. Do what you want to." You got to nurture that child. You have to bathe it, and you have to burp him, and you have to diaper him, and you have to give him the bottle, and you have to do all this stuff. And a little baby doesn't have any discernment at all. You let one get up crawling age, 8 or 10 months or so, and they're crawling around the house. If they see a roach over there in the corner, it's dead. He'll put a roach in his mouth or eat a cigarette butt or whatever. A baby doesn't have any discernment. And spiritual babies don't have discernment. They need to be nurtured. That's why we have the church. The church is where God's people gather, both newborn Christians and mature Christians. And the mature Christians have the responsibility and the privilege to nurture the newborns, to teach them and feed them the ways of God and the Word of God. You know, somebody could be newly saved and just be saved a few days or maybe a few weeks. And they love God. They believe the Bible. They don't understand much about it. They believe it. And somebody comes and knocks on their door and says, "Look, I'm here witnessing for Jehovah, and I want to tell you." And they say, "Come on in," you know. They get sucked into these cults. So they need the church. If you're a new Christian, you need the church. You need to get in the church. You need to start hanging out with the family, because we have a reunion every Sunday. We get together and we celebrate and we sing praise and we come around the Word of God. You need the brothers and sisters. You can't do it on your own. Number four, this is it. I'm done. Number four. Growth requires exercise. Now, if a physical newborn is going to be a healthy adult someday, that child needs exercise. He needs to flex his muscles a little bit. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. If you're going to be a mature Christian, you need to flex your spiritual muscles. You need to go to work for God. We have too many flabby Christians who are just sitting around on the pews, just listening and critiquing and criticizing. "I like this. I don't like that. I don't like the color of the pastor's necktie," whatever. And they're just up there. They just come to criticize. You wonder why they keep coming back. Well, go to work for God. Find something to do for Jesus. Shame. Far too many are still in the nursery. They need to get on the front lines for Jesus. Go out and knock on a few doors and tell somebody about the Savior. Go in the prayer closet and spend an hour or two pleading for souls. Do something for God. So that's too strenuous. You betcha it's strenuous. Because of the flexing of some spiritual muscles when you engage the kingdom of darkness in prayer and evangelism. But if you want to be mature, you'll do it. There's no way to avoid it. No way around it. You say, "Well, I know a lot of Bible, and I hadn't won anybody to Jesus." Well, shame. Why do you think you know all that Bible information? Just so you can just say, "I know a lot of Bible"? Impress people with Bibles? The Christian life is not a trivia game, folks. It is a battle for the souls of men. And it's time for God's people to come from the rear and get on the front lines and go to work for God. Now, just this, and I'm done. If you're going to grow in Christ, there's a process. There are stages of development, of maturity. But I just want to reiterate that one more time. You can't grow in Christ until you're in Christ. You can't have spiritual life flourishing within your life until you know Him, until you are born again. Are you born again? Has there come a time in your life when you trusted Him? When you said to the Lord Jesus, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I need You to forgive me. I need You to save me. I want You to be my Lord and Master and Savior. I want to follow You, Lord Jesus." Has there ever come a time in your life like that? Well, I have some good news for you. If it never has happened, it can happen in the next 10 minutes.